Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Many people, when I go preach, I preach on a couple of verses. They get excited because that means they're going to get out early. No. let's go into God's word. I'd like to remind you this is God's holy and errant word. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that's before us. We pray that you would be your servant as he preaches. May you do heart surgery on the people here this morning. May they leave here encouraged. May they leave here loving Jesus more. And Father, I also pray that if there's anything that he would say that's not according to your word, we pray that you would wipe it out of the memory of this people gathered here this morning. For us in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I went to Winthrop University, which is in my hometown of Rock Hill, South Carolina. At that time, there was only one Christian group on campus called InterVarsity. Many of y'all may be familiar with InterVarsity. And I went to it, and we always went to conferences. And we went to a conference, and this was in 1980, so it was a long time ago. And at this particular conference, a guy named David Adeney was the speaker. He was born in China. His parents were part of the old Inland China Mission. And he had to leave China in 1947 or 48. I forget which exact date was, but he left China along with his parents. They were thrown out by Mao. And he always wanted to go back. And of course, in the 70s, China opened up again to the United States. And he got a letter. He got a letter from a childhood friend in China and saying, David, we want you to come visit us. It's possible now. And we want you to come and see the church. And David struggled with that because he just knew that the church probably was just a bunch of old people, maybe in their 80s, late 70s, and late 60s or 70s like he was. And he really didn't think about going back until his wife encouraged him. David, go back. Your friend wrote you all the way from China. You just need to go back and find and see how they're doing. And so he flew into Beijing and got on a train about 5 hours south of Beijing. And as the train pulled into the train station, David looked out the window and there was this huge crowd of people. And David thought to himself, he said, you know, there's some dignitary on this train. And I'm not going to get off because my friend will not be able to find me in this crowd of people. So he stayed on the train, and the longer he stayed on the train, the larger the crowd got. And finally, after about 20 minutes, a gentleman boarded the train and walked down the aisle toward David, and David recognized him as his childhood friend. And his friend came up to him, and they hugged and said, David, he said in English, he said, David, why aren't you getting off the train? He said, there's too many people out there. There's just too many people, and I didn't want to get lost in the crowd that you couldn't find me. He said, oh, David. He said, those people aren't well here to welcome some dignitary. They're here to welcome you. And David said, there were 3,500 people at the train station. Old, young, babies, mothers, children. And he said he walked off the train and wept for joy too, but also for sadness, because he just didn't believe it was possible that the church had survived, not only survived, but had grown. And he was, he told us at the meeting, he said, guys, he said, I just didn't believe that God was able to do this. And this morning, as we open our scriptures, as we open these two verses, we're going to talk about the God who is able. The God is able to do many, many things. And so let's dive into the scriptures and let's see what they'll teach us. First of all, what I want you to see is this: how our God is able. You know, he says in the scriptures, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. How is our God able? Our God is able to do because he is alive. He is alive and at work in this world. The God of heaven is alive. He's not dead, as many would say he is. Back in the 60s, I don't know if you saw this in the Time magazine, there was a new theology that came out in the late 60s called the God is Dead movement. It came out of Chandler Seminary at Emory University in Atlanta. And this theory was this, that God is dead and man is supreme. So it came out in the 60s. But I have news for you this morning. All those people that had that theology back in those days, and all those people that were part of that article, guess what they are today? They're dead. They are, every single one of them. But God is alive. He rules in heaven. He rules on this earth. He is a sovereign Lord. You see, there's no inability with our God. There's no inability with him. Let me take you back, and you can turn here if you want to, but I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to talk about the story. In 1 Kings 10, 18 and 16 and following, we find the Elijah and the prophets of Baal, if you're familiar with the story. Elijah is there, and he's standing before the king of Israel, King Ahab, who was an evil king, and the prophets of Baal, a godless religion, had come up in Israel. And Elijah said, listen, we have to find out who is God in Israel. It's either going to be God or Baal. It can't be somewhere in between. And so Elijah suggested a contest, and they had a contest on Mount Carmel. The deal was this. You build your altars, you put the wood on the altars, you put the sacrifice on the altars, and then you pray down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. And Elijah said, listen, I'll let the prophets of Baal go first. And so they did. And they did all their chanting and did all their dancing. And it went on for a long time and nothing happened. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, you will find the first incident of taunting in the Bible. Because Elijah sits over there and goes, hey, where's your God? What is he going to do? Oh, he's probably away on vacation somewhere. He may be, in fact, it does say this. He's in the bathroom, maybe. Maybe you have to chant a little louder. And after a while, the prophets of Baal just gave up. Then Elijah sat down and prayed to God. But before he did that, he had them do something very curious. They built a trench around the altar there. They had the sacrifice, the wood, the stones of the altar. They built a trench around and they soaked it with water. You know, I learned moving up here that things stay wet up here a lot. It rains a lot up this way, even more from where I'm from in South Georgia. It rains a lot. And the last thing you want to do is wet something like that. You won't be able to get the burn. But yet they did that. In fact, they filled up the trench around the altar. And then the next verse says this, Elijah prayed. And basically said a simple prayer. He said, God, let them know who is God in Israel. And fire came down from heaven. And look this up. Fire came down from heaven, and it burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the stones. And it burned up the ground and all the water in it. It's sort of God using an exclamation point. Yes, I am God in Israel. You see, our God is a God that has no inability. He has all abilities. And he is not timid or sitting back waiting for something to happen, but he's alive and active in this world, working his final plans out for this world. But how often do we need to be reminded of God's activity in our own lives? How often one day we are, you know, up in the heavens, rejoicing about God, and the next day you're down in the dumps wondering, can God really fix me? Or God can fix this situation or that situation. You know, by the very fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, we ought to know that our God can do anything. And yet there are times that we doubt. There are times when we become impotent. We act like he's impotent in our situations. But he is still there and still active. The next chapter in 1 Kings 19, Elijah's on the face of the world. He just killed a bunch of prophets of Baal. He's enjoying notoriety and everything like that in that part of the world. And King Jezebel sends a message, and she says, may by tomorrow you be like the prophets of Baal. Threatened his life. And what did he do? Did he stand up to her? No, he ran. After that glorious scene of fire coming down from heaven, Elijah cuts and runs. And God, throughout that situation, he ministers to Elijah. And eventually he ends up at Mount Horeb in a cave. And basically Elijah tells God, kill me. Let me die. There's nobody but me left that haven't bowed to the Baals. Just kill me. And God shows his grace. He comes to Elijah in a small, quiet voice. He says, listen, Elijah, I'm not finished with you yet. I have things for you to do. Oh, and by the way, there are 7,000 people who have never bowed down to the Baals in Israel. You're not the only one. See, he had to be reminded of what God can do, that God is alive. You see, the scriptures and the history of missions are filled with that our God is alive and that he is at work. The first thing we see now is how our God is able because he's alive and ready to work. Secondly, our God is able to do all that we ask. Look with me in the verse 20 here. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or imagine. The words immeasurably more or vastly more shows that God has no limits, for he is a God of superabundance. That's a quote from a guy named John Stott. He's a God of superabundance. But one thing we have to realize, too, that God also isn't a cosmic Santa Claus, that we can't come with him with a list of demands and say, here, do this. But he's a God that knows what's best for us. I work with international students at Penn State University, and 99.9% of the students I work with are not believers. I remember when we had our first Bible study, we had 5 students at it. And one of the guys from China, named Guam. Guam was a PhD student from China. He was an astronomy. And he just graduated and is doing a postdoc at Texas A&M. But I remember that first meeting, we had the little Bible study, and then I asked the guys this. I said, is there anything I can pray for you? Anything you need, any prayer request you would like? And of course, that's strange to them, someone asking that. But Guam, he raised his hand. And I said, okay, Guam, what's going on? He said, listen, my professor I work for, the last 6 weeks, he has called me in to come work on the weekends. Okay, they're supposed to only work 20 hours a week, okay? And this professor was working him like 40, okay? And it happens. It just does. And so I said, well, go on, we'll pray that. He said, pray that my professor won't call me at least one weekend, maybe two, so I can get other things done. I said, sure. So we prayed, and I forgot to ask him about the next week, and the week after that, I remembered, and I said, Guam, you know, what's happened? Did the professor continue to call me? He said, Richard, the professor hasn't called me for 2 weeks. What else can we pray for? And, you know, now you have what is called a teachable moment. Like your children, you have to sort of teach them, you know, this is not, you don't ask for everything. And I spent about 30 minutes explaining why we can't ask for a new car for him and some other things. But the teachable moment. But you see, you know, our God wants to give us things. He knows what we need. The Lord hears and answers our prayers. But how often do we not pray because we do not believe that he will give, or we're afraid of what he might do? One of my prayers when I got to State College is that we would have a Muslim convert, which is unusual. More usual here in the States than it is overseas. And I prayed that, and I can have to admit this, I really didn't think God could do that. Not early on in our ministry. Our first convert was a Muslim from Kuwait, and I baptized him. But I have to admit, it was hard for me. It was hard for me to really believe God can do that kind of thing. But he does. And he's still doing it. You know, we've had a number of converts. I had a chance to baptize a Chinese scholar last year and stuff. And God is working here. And he's helped me to believe that he is active. And if we just ask, he will do it. He will give us good stuff. He will give us the things we need to minister. So what we've seen so far is that our God is alive. Is he able to do all that we ask? Thirdly, our God is able to do more than we can imagine. More than we can imagine. Most of the people here, I think, are children or lived through the Cold War. Okay? I did. I was born in 1958, so I'm an old guy too. And I remember in the middle of the Cold War and what it was like. And in 1960, a group of believers met in Germany, and they started praying this, that the USSR would fall apart without a war and that the Cold War would be over with, starting in 1960 or 61. And if you would have told me, say in 1969 or 70 or 71, that the USSR would fall apart without a war, I would have thought you were insane. No way. It's going to be a war. It's going to have to happen. Things don't happen that way. And so as time went on, this group became a little larger, began to pray more. And in 1989, guess what? And I was watching it on TV. And a friend of mine who was in the Army was there. He saw the wall at Berlin come down. And the rest of the walls come down. And all of a sudden, East Germany was opened up. And all of a sudden, things began to happen. And then all of a sudden, the entire House of Cards, which was the USSR, fell apart. Republics went their own way and went up and did other things. It was an amazing thing to see if you lived back then. But none of us, I don't think anyone really saw it or can imagine it. But it happened. And I choose to believe this, that group of people that played that they could imagine it. That God had given them the ability to imagine that the world without the USSR. And it happened. And it happened. You see, God knows the hearts and the thoughts of people. There are times we are afraid to put our imaginations and prayer to work. The God knows our thoughts. He's able to answer beyond our imagination and faith. He is wanting to stretch you. That's what this verse is telling you. He wants to stretch you. He wants you to imagine what you can be and what you can do for him. You know, I am a walking example of that. Okay, I got started working with international students in my last pastorate. I was there for 15 years. 10 of those years, we worked with a bunch of internationals at a small college. And I was very happy doing that until my friend who helped us get started became the coordinator or the leader of RUF International. And one day he called me up and he said, "Richard, we've been praying for you." And I hate to hear that voice. Hate to hear that because that means God's going to do something. And he said, "We've been praying for you, and we would like you to try to do what you do now on a large college campus." And the first time he called, I said no. He called 2 years later. My wife and I talked about it, and we were in our mid-50s, and we knew that if we were going to go somewhere and do something else, it was about the time to do it. Children were finished with high school. You were in college. And so I told them yes, and we went to what they call their assessment center, where they sit down with you, and they look at you over, they hear you preach, they hear your philosophy of what you want to do, where you're going, all that kind of stuff. And they looked at me and said, you know, you and your wife are going to be perfect doing this. But there's one thing we're going to do. We're not going to send you anywhere up north. Nowhere. Mason-Dixon line south, yes, nowhere up north. And I was happy. Because I had made the statement, I would never live up north. Never make statements like that. Okay? And a few months later, we were scheduled in 2016 to go to Virginia Tech. And I was happy. You know, it was still sort of south. That part of Virginia is, at least. And so I would stay there. I would be there. I would be happy. It was only 5 hours from where I grew up. And everything would be great. And then Al called and said, listen, about Virginia Tech, there's another place. And he began to sell the place. But you know, for half an hour, he told me about this place and about how it happened that it opened up. And how a church got behind it, our presbytery, our area got behind it, and then somebody gave money. And he said it has the ninth largest grouping of internationals in America. And I thought, oh, okay. And my mind is all over the South. It's going to be in Texas. I bet it's in Texas. You know, Louisiana, no. And it's all, no, Florida. Oh, yeah, Florida. Yeah. And then he said, and finally I asked him, I said, where is it? I mean, 30 minutes he talked and didn't tell me where it was. And I said, Al, where is this place? He said, well, let me tell you this. He said, it has the most southern-like campus of any northern university. And I said, what is that? And he said, it's a big university in a small town, and southern universities tend to be that way. And I said, well, where is this? He said, Penn State. I knew two things about Penn State. Two things. They wore white uniforms. Okay? And it was in a town called Happy Valley. Well, I was wrong on one of those two things. It's a town called State College, of course. And I said, Penn State University? He said, yes. He said, yeah. And we think you and Lynn would do wonderful there. And I went home, and after I picked my wife up off the floor, because she's a native Atlantan, okay? I picked her off the floor. I said, let's go look. And we did. We loved it. And we love. Now, okay, you can't tell people I say this because I want to keep my Southern card. We really like it up here. We really do. We like where we were before. There were two seasons, hot and not so hot. And fall was like one day. The leaves would turn brown in fall. That's fall for us. But up here, it's been a wonderful thing. And the people have just been absolutely wonderful too. But you see, God had to stretch me. Now, in my imagination, would I be imagining it? No. But God took it and said, listen, can you imagine this? And he had me write. And he had me write to say yes. And I came, and I have not regretted one moment of it. Not one moment of it. So, you know, it says one of our ministers, Randy Pope, who has the second largest PCA church, he uses this phrase. I'm not sure if he is quoting somebody or if it's his quote. He says, attempt something so great for God that unless he be in it, it is doomed to failure. And that's where we are. When we try to imagine, ask God to sanctify our imaginations and give us a vision for what God can do for your church here in Snowshoe. For you and your life, you know, maybe it means going overseas on short term, or it could be any number of things. But ask God to do that to you and get ready for the ride. Get ready for the ride. So what we've seen is how our God is alive, that he is do all we can ask, that he's able to do more than we can ever imagine. And now what God does is he prepares us for all this. Look with me in the scriptures again. He says this. Now, according to him who is able to do more, imagine more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You see, Christ is able to do this. He's able to get us to this point of truly looking with great vision ahead of our lives because his power is at work within us. His power is at work with us. God works in us through his Holy Spirit to change us, to be able to fully believe that we can do what he's given us to do. When I was in high school, and this is in the 70s, in my high school, there were guys in my hometown that would get in trouble. There were two guys, I remember hearing this story, that got in trouble. They were bored. They were also noted as guys that were always going to probably end up in jail sometime. And so one night they got bored and they went out in the rural areas of the area where we lived, and they started knocking down mailboxes with bricks, about 200 of them. And they got away with it. But guys like this often don't think through things very well. So the next night when they were bored, what do you think they did? They went out and started doing the same thing. And a South Carolina Highway Patrolman caught them. You've never been caught like you've been caught by a South Carolina Highway Patrolman. When you hear that word, boy, you in trouble. And so they went to jail. They got to jail, and in those days, judges were given some leeway, especially with young men. These young men were barely 18. And so he's given some leeway, and they appeared before him, and he said, well, I'll give you two options. He said, I'll send you 2 years in the county jail, and not hand you over to the federal authorities, because that's a federal offense, doing that to mailboxes. Or I'll send you to a semi-tropical island. And the guys go, what? A semi-tropical island? Where's that island? He said, what's in the coast of South Carolina? It's the name of it is Paris Island. And so those of y'all who were, any Marines here, former Marines, been there? Okay. So he gave them a choice. And they weighed. Because he told them, if I send you to the county jail, I'm going to turn you into the feds too. And so they said, well, we'll go to Paris Island. So they went to Paris Island. And 6 months later, they came out, the two most together people you've ever seen in your life. Because what the Marines do is they tear you down and they build you up. And I think both of them ended up being lifers and officers in the Marine Corps. Because at that point in their life, they need something to work on them. Well, the same way with us as believers, we need the Holy Spirit to come and tear us down and to build us up so we can believe. See, in order for the believer to love each other and use the, to love each other and do what the gospel that God demands, we have to believe that it will work. And the reason we believe in the work is because God's Holy Spirit is tearing us down and building us up in Christ. He's doing that. You see, as the Spirit works in me, he changes me to believe more and more in the power of God, what he can do. He gives me the passion to reach others here or in another culture. And guess what, guys? He's prepared that for us to do even before the foundation of the world. So what we need is to really believe all this happened, to believe that God is able, is that we need to grow in Christ, that we need to have the Holy Spirit work in our hearts so that we can believe. And he's doing that, guys. If you are in Jesus, if you're in Christ, God is building you up. He's shown you your sin. He's shown you your failures. He still shows your failures. But every time he shows you your failures, you got his grace. And he builds you up to believe more and more what he can do through you for the church. So he ends this in verse 21. He ends this by saying this: to him to be glory in the church and Jesus Christ through all generations forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's response to this is simply this response to this power, this belief, is that you're there for the glory of God. You're there to see God's glory spread throughout the world, throughout Snowshoe, throughout wherever you find yourself and your business, your dealings with everything that you do. You should seek the glory of God and believe that God can use you, even beyond what you can imagine. Now, how do I apply all this? Well, first of all, why limit your prayers? Okay, now get that. Yeah, we don't need to pray like my Chinese friend for a new car and some stuff, just for material wealth. But pray that God brings people to Christ. You know, you have neighbors around you that know Jesus, probably have no use for Jesus. You pray for them by name every day. Pray that God would use you more than you can imagine to reach them for Jesus. And pray with boldness. Ask God to do it. Ask God to do it. Know this, that the Lord's blessings are limitless. But we are the ones that limit his generosity in working through us. You ever tell God, I just can't do that. I just can't do that. I can't teach Sunday school. I can't do this. I can't do that. Don't list the things you can't do, but ask God to teach you how to do those things. Ask someone else, a person in the church, to teach you how to do the things. You know, I have a friend of mine that said, I'll never go overseas. He's been over 8 times. And I asked him, I said, didn't you tell me you're never going overseas? He said, well, God changed my mind. And now he goes all the time. Do not ask. You see, we do not ask because we simply do not believe. There's, what we need to pray is this. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Fourthly, we should trust in the Lord to work in us and prepare his church to minister for him. You have to trust God that he's able to do all this. You know, when we moved up to State College, there were times when I thought, what have I done? You know, I remember walking on the college campus for the first time. If y'all are familiar with where the corner room is, I ate lunch there. And I walked, the first time I stepped on that campus, when I was truly the minister there, I walked across campus, stepped on that campus right beside the Hammond building. And then I looked around and said to myself, now what? Yeah, because I didn't know. But God has steadily grown our group. He's steadily been faithful. We've seen converts and things like that. And every day it's confirmed to me that God is working, that he's able to do more than I could ever imagine in this place. And lastly, ask the Lord to help us look beyond what we can see. You know, Americans tend to be people that like to see it out there. We need to look beyond what we can see. We can look with sanctified imaginations what God can do. Not for our glory and not for the glory of any church, but the glory of Jesus. What can God do through you and this church? Think about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word that's set before us. We thank you, Lord, that you are working in our lives, that you are beginning to cause us to think about things that we can do for the gospel. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to do that, that you will continue to help us, Lord, see with eyes that are yours. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.